May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and for 40 days was led by the Spirit up and down the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Well, here we are, 4 days into Lent. We've had Shrove Tuesday, Pancake Day, where all the bits and pieces are used up before Lent. Shrove, Shriven, a time of penitence, of deep thoughtfulness. We had Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, and here we are on the first Sunday of Lent with this very vivid account of what happened to Jesus when he was in the wilderness. 4 days into Lent. Let me say that however you're getting on with it at the moment, I hope you're getting on with it all right, and I hope it will be for you and for me and for anybody else a positive experience, not a negative experience. Lent is not a time to beat ourselves up, least of all to beat ourselves up in the hope that God will be impressed by our penitence. He won't. It's not primarily about what we give up. And if you want to give up chocolate, or put the sherry bottle away, or whatever it is, for 6 weeks, all right. Might be a good mood for you personally. But it's got to be about something much more and much deeper than simply that. It's not about solemnity. Lent is primarily a time when great demands are placed upon us if we take Jesus seriously. And it ought to be, for you and for me, a time for learning, for growing, for understanding, for giving, for sharing, for renewal, as we walk toward the Easter dawn and the empty cross. So what on earth does this lesson from Luke's Gospel about Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, going without food and drink? What is it about as far as you're concerned when you walk out through these church doors at the end of this service? How does it impinge upon your life and mine? The decisions we've got to make, the people we've got to meet, the things that won't go away, that trouble us, worry us, frighten us. What does this mean for me and my Christian pilgrimage? Let me say that I believe in the devil as much as I believe in God. I believe in the devil as much as I believe in God. Now, I don't think I'm daft enough to believe that out there in the ether somewhere is this red creature with a smirk on its face, carrying a three-pronged fork with a long tail. Of course I don't. All that belongs to fantasy land and fairy tales. When I say I believe in the devil, I mean that I believe in the personification of evil at work in human life. And that is not fantasy, as you know only too well. All you have to do is go out of here and buy a Sunday newspaper, and it's there for all to see, the personification of evil at work in human life. How else do you explain this epidemic of knife crime? Yesterday, in Muswell Hill, where my eldest son and his family live, a sort of supposed to be a respectable area. Or a week or so ago in a Cheshire village. What is it that possesses usually young people to willingly knife and destroy another human life? What is it? What is that that's not evil? What is it that is possessing people, motivating them? The personification of evil at work in our world, at our time. Real and obvious. My next door neighbour is a judge. He sat for the Shipman trials. What is it, or was it, that possesses a general practitioner, apparently trusted by so many dozens, if not hundreds, of his patients in that Lancashire town, to willfully, intentionally murder them? What is that, if it's not the personification of evil at work in human life? What is it that motivates, albeit in decline, we are told, ISIS? A fanatical, intolerant, wild bunch of people who will willfully destroy, murder any who do not conform to their dogma. What was it on the beautiful island of Bute that took possession of a 16-year-old boy, murdering a 6-year-old little girl? The personification, the power at work in human life. Oh yeah, the devil is alive and well and happily at work here in Woking this morning, in all sorts of ways. And we will meet him at the end and turn of our pilgrimage. And beware, because the devil is subtle, sophisticated, devious, credible. There's an old tale about Lucifer, the king of the evil empire, briefing his minions before they go out on their mission. And what he said to them wasn't do things that are dramatic, obvious. Just go out, he said to them, and tell people that it isn't true. So you're coming here this morning. We're deluding ourselves. There's nothing harmful about it. We meet our friends. We're cosy, and well, I'm not cosy because there's a gale force wind blowing from somewhere down here. Are you the property steward as well as the organist? There we are, at least it keeps me awake. The devil is persuasive, credible, devious, convincing. Go out and tell them they're deluded. What is the high priest of new atheism? There's nothing new about it. It's as old as the hills, but it's called new atheism. What is he doing if he's not doing that? The brilliant communicator, Richard Dawkins, the high priest of new atheism, who honestly believes that gatherings like this and people like you and me are deluded. There is no such thing as an alternative to basic rationalist agnosticism and atheism. Go out and tell them they're deluded. Sometimes, if you're anything like me, you may be tempted to feel that some days. Where is this God of compassion? And why does he allow, he may not send it, but why does he allow innocent, good, kindly, motivated people to endure awful illness and tragedy and sadness? If he cares for us, why does he allow it? Am I deluded? If you read that passage from Luke's Gospel when you have a few minutes to yourself before you go to sleep tonight, for instance, or whenever, and just look at his tactics with Jesus in the wilderness. Sophisticated subtlety personified. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, just put the doubt into his mind. And when you're in the wilderness, when everything is arid and nothing is happening, or everything seems to be happening that you didn't want to happen, at those moments of intolerable weakness, vulnerability, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I mean, if you've not eaten for 7, 10, 14 days. That's very attractive as a proposition. Tell these stones to become bread. Or throw yourself down, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple, and then everybody will believe. Hasn't God promised you that he will give his angels charge over you, so you'll be all right? Sensationalism. You could fill this church 5 times over every Sunday morning, afternoon and evening if you're promising sensationalism. The unusual, the dramatic. Give them what they want. I have here a little book that I've had since I was a teenager, which is about 500 years ago. It cost me 3 and 6, so you can tell how long ago. But I have it on my shelf, and I have it within arm's reach, written by J.B. Phillips, one of the great apologists for faith in the 1950s and 60s. Maybe when you were at school you used the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. He had a way of putting things in a contemporary context and at least presenting Christianity as something credible and not nonsense. This little book is called Your God is Too Small. Your God is Too Small. I remember as a student when at weekends we were sent off into circuits around the district and long-suffering congregations like yourselves listened to us and encouraged us on our way. And sometimes it would mean a weekend visit. This is 50 years ago. And I remember going to preach in South Wales, though it could have happened anywhere, in the days before the Severn Bridge was built, so it's going back a bit. And it meant getting a train and then changing at Monmouth or somewhere, and then getting another bus, and then going up into the valleys on a gloomy winter's night where many of the mines were closing. And I stayed with a lady who was a pillar of the local church. She didn't have much good to say about the present minister. I said, what's it like, your chapel that I'm going to tomorrow morning? Oh, she said, won't do anything till we got rid of this fella, he's no good. I said, well, what's the problem? She said, well, he's a wonderful visitor, but he bores everybody to death, he can't preach. Mind you, the one before him was a wonderful preacher but never visited. The one before him neither preached nor visited tremendously well, but administratively he got with it. And so it went on. And if that woman, I think, had the Archangel Gabriel, there'd be something that was amiss. In the bedroom where I slept that night was a picture on the wall of a human eye. Is that meant to be an eye in that window? It is, isn't it? A picture of a human eye, but not as large as that. And underneath were the words, Thou God seest me. I never slept a wink. This idea which J.B. Phillips talks about. You know, the policeman God. God, the divine policeman. Always on the lookout to mark when we slip up. God, the Father Christmas, who you imagine will give you everything you want for asking. Your God is too small. And here the devil, up to his tricks, with all his subtlety and sophistication. And Jesus says, you will not tempt the Lord your God. There's a throwaway line that you'll see if you read those few verses from Luke when you get home later. The throwaway line is this. After all his temptations, the devil departed. Never mind, she's only closing the door. Right. The devil departed, biding his time. Just when we think we're safest, just when we think everything is working out exactly as we'd hoped and prayed for, just when we're feeling strong, there he is. The devil departed, biding his time, always, always around. And the other throwaway line is this, and on this I conclude. The devil departed, biding his time, and angels came and ministered to him. Angels, messengers of God. And what God is calling you and me to do in these Lenten days, be an angel. Be an angel. Be a messenger of God. Be alongside those who need you. Be compassionate. Be big-hearted. Be an angel. Oh, I've lost count of the number of times when somebody has said something to me. They weren't aware of the significance of what they were saying. It may be a throwaway line that has heartened me, helped me, strengthened me, made me feel different. Angels came and ministered unto him. Not burying people in pious cliches and making demands, but Christian empathy, being there with, alongside. May this season of Lent be for you a moment of supreme discovery, encouragement, challenge, as you face, along with me, those moments of trial, of questioning, of uncertainty. May you not only be an angel, but may you too be ministered by one of God's angels. The very bedrock of our faith is in the incarnational God revealed in Jesus, who became human like as we are. Amen.